house, we tend to live and breathe whatever my son is obsessed with. And so if you know my son, he's an ambitious little dude. He has his own job, and so he usually has more cash on hand than I do. But he doesn't spend it. He is Mr. Thrifty. He holds on to every nickel, but he is waiting anxiously to dump every nickel onto something. So it's not like there's this, you know, wealth being built up in a bank account somewhere. It's always for the next thing that either shoots or has wheels. And so he's a proper man child there. And so the latest obsession is this hoverboard thing, which if you've seen any of these dangerous things, I'm probably going to be in the ER at some point soon. But it's this little thing that's electronic, and you stand on it, and I can't stand on it. There's a very funny video proving that I can't. And he flies all around on this little thing. And so we have this this thing kind of trickled in, you know. So you see one kid with it. I was driving down here. It was about 6 months ago. And all of a sudden, a guy big as me come just whipping across. And I'm like, how's he doing that? And I couldn't see his feet. And I'm seeing this thing, and I'm like, no way. And so I pull up, and of course, you know, I'm just kind of a big kid. And I'm like, what is that thing? And hoverboard. I said, how much was it? And he's like, $600, $700 what they started off. Anyways, Ben hustled one on Craigslist for $200. And so we've got this new thing. But over the last couple years, it's been a couple of, different things catch the lad's attention. And so I think back to torturing my poor mother. I can remember two particular product hunts. I can remember trying to find Don Johnson shoes when Miami Vice was big. And my mom went to no less than 10 different shoe stores trying to find something close to the shoes that were on TV. And then I can remember when we just called them fats as kids, but real fat shoelaces came in, and they were mixed of different colors. And so like they would, anyways, if some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy, but everybody had to have fat shoelaces. And so it was important. And I remember once again, this was probably before the Miami Vice thing, I was a little younger, but I can remember just, where do you find these things? This is before, www.fatshoelaces, where you could just have probably 50 pairs at your door in 2 days. But I think about even further back, I can remember when the first set of Michael Jordan tennis shoes came out. And I had the Sky Jordans. If you know your tennis shoes, you know there were Sky Jordans and then there were Air Jordans. Well, we were on a Sky Jordan budget, so I had the Sky Jordans. They were still probably $100, so don't feel bad for me. But they were red and black and white, and if you still have a pair that's in like original condition, oh my gosh, $10,000 easily on eBay. And Jordans over the years. So I remember having to have these tennis shoes, right? Well, here are some other things. I can remember my sister, let's see if I can tap into some of the ladies here. She had to have jelly shoes as a kid. Do you remember these things? They're basically used out of all the leftover plastic from around the world, and they decided to make tennis shoes out of them, a bright neon, or little slip-on shoes of sandals, neon colors. I didn't wear jellies, obviously. But they also went hand-in-hand with jelly bracelets. And so these were also neon, and you had to have all of these different things. I don't remember how many pairs of jelly whatevers were in our house. I can remember, here's something that kind of comes and goes throughout time, the yo-yo. Ben is, there was a little wave through his school last year on yo-yos. They seem to hit about every 5 years or so, and some knucklehead kid shows up with a yo-yo, and everybody else has to have a yo-yo, right? Do you remember a point, and I might be the only person who remembers this, this is late 80s, do you remember there was like a windsock craze? Like people started putting the different, like the different flowing things in front of their house. This was also around the time of the baby on board, little stickers or little things that showed up in the windows. Starter jackets, people were actually getting like shot and killed over these things. I remember having a starter brand jacket. All right, let's go back in time. We'll see. I want to see at least a good solid nod or a hand raise if in the 50s you were the owner of a coonskin cap. Good, good. That was the Davy Crockett phase. How about if you had a letter, like a school, like a varsity letter on some part of clothing, varsity sweater or jacket, something like that? Yep. This would be 50s. Well, these things stayed in kind of style, but these were huge in the 50s. That was also when the hula hoop came in. So we got some original Hoopers here. If you were a really, really on top of your game, you may have had an ant farm. She wouldn't let you. You were able to have one. We also had saddle shoes back at that time. And then poodle skirts, which was just a broad reference to some had poodles, but you didn't have that, Dad. Good job, good job. Okay, let's move to the 60s. Let's move to the 60s. I've got a friend named Daniel Blanton that has his he has his college ID that has a picture of him with an afro. And this is a white guy, so it, I mean, and he had, I mean, it was serious. I mean, this thing had its own zip code, right? So everybody was, you know, the big hair was heading out. Maybe you had, if you had a bike at that day, you might have had a banana seat on it. Yeah, I remember, like, as a kid, like, if you knew you had a hand-me-down bike if you had a banana seat, because that was not cool when I was young. How about if you had bell bottoms? Those are back, but bell bottoms. How about a mood ring? Were you the proud owner of Sea Monkeys? These things were little dried-up pieces of shrimp, basically, that would come back to life when you'd soak them in water. They were, like, the craze for a while. Bonkers. How about this is when the slogan buttons came in that said, you know, like the smiley face or the button that says, you know, Adam's awesome or something. I don't know. We had tie-dye came in. And then if you were the beatniks, you had the turtleneck. The turtleneck came in the 60s. You were very cool if you wore a turtleneck. 70s, not so much cool stuff, except, you know, maybe some really cool people being born. But you had 8-track players. Who has owned an 8-track player or 8-track in their life? Yeah, come on now, we're being honest. Maybe you listened to a little bit of disco on the 8-track player. Yeah. Maybe you were the proud owner of a pet rock. That was a fad back in the 70s. People would actually pay money for a little thing with a rock with eyeballs on it. Yeah. Yeah, we need to bring that back. Mopeds were popular in the 70s. Platform shoes. And then maybe if you can still find one of these at a flea market or a garage sale, but string art. So you'd have like the black velvet, and then people would have the little nails, and they'd string the neon or the bright colors like yarn. These were fads, right? All right. I was born in 75, which means I became a consumer, or a consumer through my parents, where I started begging for stuff as of probably 1980, okay? 5 years old, wanting the world. So I remember as I got older, I wanted things like a boombox, big hair. My sister had Care Bears. If you have some original ones of those are worth some money. Cabbage Patch Kids, Friendship Bracelets, Garbage Pail Kids, just kind of like a, you know, thumb in your nose to the Cabbage Patch Kids. Those were horrible little things. Hyper color clothing. This stuff was great. It kind of looked tie-dye-ish, bright colors, but it would like actually like let the world know you were hot and sweaty. Like it would change colors. Like that's gross. But I remember wanting a hyper color shirt so bad. Koosh balls, the little squeezy things. Anything Miami Vice fashion took over. I told you I was desperate need for shoes. I had a white jacket. I was so cool. I mean, oh my gosh, it was sad. Neon everything, the Rubik's Cube. The cool adults would sit around and play a game called Trivial Pursuit. There was video arcades. You actually had to go to buildings and put quarters in things to play video games. And lest we never forget, and some people still haven't, and that's the mullet. The 90s bring us the Beanie Babies, the boy bands, the fanny packs, the Gigapets, grunge music, Napster. Pogs, kids, when you're parents, you just really get into these things. I've got so many toys that we don't use. The Rachel haircut, rollerblades, the Macarena, and Tickle Me Elmo. Move into the 2000s, get the Atkins diet. Yeah, let's just eat 5,000 eggs and pretend we're losing weight. My kids were, we just moved down into the storage area of our house. We just moved down Hope's collection of Beyblades, which are these crazy little things. They're like tops, and they spin around. They officially went from her bedroom down into storage, which they probably should have just gone to the trash. But Beyblades were like something my kids would fight over and stuff like that. Who had a MySpace account? Napoleon Dynamite was the movie. Paintball. All right, 2010s. There's a movie out right now called Angry Birds, because some people have a little bit of an obsession with a phone game. Cupcake stores. Only nowadays can you happily spend $5 on a cupcake. Duck Dynasty or, you know, Honey Boo Boo. There's what you want your kids to sound like. My kids had the Rainbow Loom. Anybody bought that for their house? Silly Bands. We kind of had a reprise of the old jellies. And then these things became popular in doing your Instagram and stuff. But planking, where people would just, like, hold a plank in, like, different weird places. Or T-bowing. And now we have dabbing. This becomes the thing. We're now obsessed with zombies and yoga pants. Not together. Good gosh. That'd be the horror movie of all horror movies. Zombies and yoga pants. What am I talking about? I'm talking about fads, right? And these are fun little wastes of our time and parents' money, usually, that last for short times. But us adults, we fall for these things too. You know, we get things catch fire. I can remember when everybody was gold plating all of the trim on their cars, and that became a thing. And, you know, we get pulled into these things. Well, what we're doing today is launching a brand new four-part message series called Small Things, Big Difference. And so these fads are all things that had our attention for short amounts of time. Now, some people still have their mullets. God bless them. Some people still have their big hair. That's awesome. You can usually, we all tend to kind of gravitate towards the things we always think are going to be cool forever, even if they stop being cool. But that's just part of how we date ourselves. It's kind of fun. But when I look at the lives of those who have it together in some area of their life more than I do, what I'm usually seeing is something that didn't just happen for a few months or a few weeks or in some cases even a few years. Usually when somebody has maybe a good habit or something like that, or has some measure of success in an area of their life, it's usually much more than a fad to them, right? They've usually settled into a pattern on something. And so I don't know about you, but when I look at when somebody else is successful in an area that I'm not, it tends to be intimidating, right? Because it's often something we want success in, but maybe we've experienced failure in. And so it's easy to say they are so much better than I am in that area. And I don't even have a clue of what we always think. There's these big things that we need to do to get those results. And so we tend to do these fad kind of crash courses on things. I'm going to make these massive swings at the fence, and I'm going to do this, this, and this, and then I'm going to, you know, press presto, and there's going to be the results that I'm looking for. Well, I want to bring you some good news today, if you've ever felt that way, because it's not often the big changes we need to make. And that's our key thought for this message series, is that it's the small things that no one sees is what often results in the big things that everyone really wants. Let me say that again, because I believe there's power in this thought, that it's not the big things, but it's often the small things that no one sees that results in the big things. Let me give you some examples. I know lots of people that work really hard. I that's the type of people I'm friends with. We're a hardworking group. We like to, you know, I don't like to work. I don't love it, but I'm not afraid of it. And I'll do what it takes to get the job done, right? So I know lots of people that work hard. But I only know a few people that actually have something to show for it, right? All of them that have done one little thing that has tended to elude me for most of my adult life, and that is to save at least a little bit of every dollar they ever made. Because most people work hard. Right? But there's this one little difference between a few people. They've kept something back from everything that's come in. And like most people, I make attempts at getting healthier. I'm one of these. I'm not really a swing, you know, crash fad diet or anything like that. Is, you know, maybe that's obvious, but you don't need to point that out. But I do care. I've made some changes. But the real healthy people I know aren't calorie-counting wackos that have a mile-long list of what they won't eat. I know these people. They're zero fun to be around. Not, you know. But the people I know that are really healthy, they usually eat what they want, but the one little difference is they stop a long time before I do. Okay? Man, I was just in the South, and I was on a barbecue adventure, man. It was awesome. So one little difference, right? One little thing. These healthy people, they will honestly, they'll have a piece of pie. They will, but they'll have one, you know? And they'll, here's a crazy thing. They actually leave stuff on their plate. I'm like, are you done with that, you know? And then if you're from the generation where, you know, like you were in trouble if you didn't clean your plate, then you're just doomed to be huge. You know, it's just, we're in trouble. Small things make a really big difference. Why are so many marriages less than God intended? Now, there are big things that will hurt a marriage. These are the obvious no-brainers, right? But guess what? Usually it's the little things over a long period of time that causes a house to be less than what God designed for it. It's true. I remember being challenged by a preacher, and I'm far from perfect, but I remember being challenged by a preacher a long time ago to think of little things that you could do to make a big difference. And usually now I'm up too far early to make it, otherwise I would just be leaving her cold coffee, which wouldn't be very nice at all. But if I'm up anywhere close to her getting up after me, I usually try to beat her to the coffee pot and make her first cup of coffee, you know? And so it's a small thing, but it makes a big difference, because all of a sudden you're looking for the little ways to make life better for somebody else, right? It's the little things. But these things can't just be a passing fad. If I would have gotten up the next morning after that church service and I would have made her a cup of coffee, which I did, and then I never did again, that would have been one nice morning, right? But I tend to, if I know she's coming up right, waking up right after me, and if it's too late, then I sometimes will just leave it ready for her to hit start or something like that. Well, we all have areas in our lives we want to do better, but the chances are it's not the big things that you think. It's often the small things that no one sees. And so what I want to do today is to build a foundation. We're going to go to a book called Zechariah, which is a funny name. We talked about looking at the different parts of the Bible. This is in the section at the end of the Old Testament. It's one of the many prophets, people that God would use to speak to his people. And so I'll give you a minute to find it. If somebody finds it in the one in the aisle, you could call out the page number for everybody. That'd be helpful. I forgot to do that. Zechariah chapter 4 is where we're going. Give you guys a couple minutes to be there. So it should be really close to the middle of your Bible. We're going to break this down, and we're going to get focused. So let me give you some context. Some background to this, Zechariah chapter 4. So here's some context and background to this part of the story. During this time, the temple had been destroyed. So basically the center of their culture, the center of their worship, they had gone from having a tent where they worshiped to a temple. This was in a time period where they had basically been overrun by other countries, and they were basically kind of, they were in the same place, but they didn't have any of their normal structures. And so they were basically kind of floundering. You know, they were kind of lost at this point. God's people were in captivity, and so it was a low point in history. So the thought is something like this. We don't have a house for God, and we're not even in the place we're supposed to be. And so the people were very depressed. In the year 537 BC, a cool name, by the way, Zerubbabel. Say that three times fast. Zerubbabel, you can just say Z if you want, led a remnant of people back to Israel, and so there was some hope. We're back in the land that we're supposed to live, and then 18 years later, God speaks to King Zerubbabel again, and he says, I'm going to give you the power to rebuild the temple. So let's go to Zechariah 4. We're going to start in verses 6. Then he said to me, this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force, nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. That's the key to what we're talking about the next few weeks. That it's not by force or by strength. In other words, the temple is not going to be built in a way that you can get any credit for it. But it's going to be built by what? Not by force, not by strength, but God says, by my spirit. Here's the thing. You can try to change. You can try to do the things that God has given you to do. We've talked about this even back with looking at the Bible structure and why God sent his Holy Spirit, why Jesus left and sent the Holy Spirit so that God could be in us. There's no way we could live successfully, let alone do the things God has called us to do without his power. And those are the type of things that God wants for us. So we can try to make changes, we can try it in our own power, and you can make some incremental improvements. But if you'll tap into a power greater than what you possess, if you tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, his Spirit is made perfect in your weakness. And it's not by our effort, not by our might, but by his Spirit, he can transform you. Some of you have tried for years to change something, to improve something, and you cannot do it. Let's clarify real quick. Using the Holy Spirit is not a recipe for a self-help, like to get the six-pack of abs you're looking for, or the certain dollar amount in a bank account, or whatever else. This isn't like, God, make me better so that I can impress all the people that really don't like me on Facebook. And you know, this isn't what this is about. This isn't self-help. This is actually self-restoration. This is actually where you are changing to be more like Jesus, okay? So the clarification is, God told Zerubbabel, I will give you the power to rebuild the temple. He's going to give you the power to do what he wants to do. Did you catch that? So part of this is that we need to line ourselves up with the desires of our heart so that my change that I want for myself is really all about God being glorified in my life, right? And so to have the next best whatever or this or that, the worldly achievements and things, that's not what we're talking about. Now, God uses a lot of those for his glory. So if you're pursuing, and I don't mean to speak in a riddle here, but if God has given you a gift of, like, say, one of the arts, or giving you a gift in finances or something like that, then, yeah, there's a way to use that that honors him. So, but we're just not talking about building ourselves up, okay? And so it will not be by your might, by your power, but by his Spirit, says the Lord. I'm going to give you my power to rebuild the temple. Let's go to verse 7. I believe this will encourage us today. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will become level ground in front of him. I don't know if that means that God's just going to make the mountains disappear. Most often in my experience, he just helps me walk over the mountain, right? And so our first instinct is to pray, God, please take this mountain away. I don't like this journey that I'm on right now. I don't like this problem that's in front of me. But what this is saying is that with God, if we are about his business, if we're about what he is wanting for our lives, he's going to equip you and support you and carry you through what he has for you. And so that the mountain will basically feel like level ground. I think that's cooler than making the mountain go away. That's the testimony that he wants us to have afterwards. If God takes away all your problems, that's kind of cool. But if God helps you overcome your problems, that's the story that I want. And yes, that means it comes with problems. In other words, when God calls someone to do something, there's no force on earth that can stop the power and the will of God through that person. So this also comes with even supplying the needs for this. I heard a funny phrase just over the years from I forget which preacher, but basically his will, his bill. If you're doing something that God has called for your life, he's not going to leave you without any resource needed to attain that goal. And some of these things are built in. He's called Danielle and I to raise godly children. He's called us to have a godly household. So guess what? He is not going to leave us without everything that we need to achieve that godly thing. You see what I'm saying? He called us to plant this church. He has met every need that we've had planting this church because he wanted it to happen. We had to walk through the mountains, you know, but by God's grace, he carries that thing. And so we need to understand that when he directs our lives, This is why it's so important to know what he wants for us. Because if you're out here and you're wondering why nothing is clicking, maybe you're not on his path, right? Because he's going to equip you for what he calls you to do. He goes on to say, and listen to this, and when Zerubbabel, you can read it there in your Bibles, when Zerubbabel sets the final stone of the temple in place, the people will shout, "May God bless it." What's interesting about this little phrase is that God is already talking about the temple being finished. That's awesome. That should really, really encourage you. Because I remember as a kid, I liked the books where you could like choose your own, like make decisions as you read the books, and then you'd have alternate endings. When God sets something in motion for you, he has written what he wants the outcome to be. And so in his heart is wholeness and health and a godly house and finances that aren't crazy. And these are things that fit his heart. And so he says these things are possible. So that little phrase is so awesome. I love the fact that before the construction starts, God already sees the end. Before you even attempt to do what God puts on your heart, God knows what the result can be if we surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to verse 8. Then another message came to me from the Lord. Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Let's look at this just for a moment. This rebuilding of the temple didn't happen in a few years. It didn't happen in a few months. Surely didn't happen in a few weeks. So when I talk about those fads where my kids are obsessed with a certain toy and that obsession lasts approximately 3 months, 4 months, maybe a full year, in my experience, almost nothing lasts a full school year. We've got school teachers in here. They probably see them all way before I do, you know. And then this stuff starts popping up, and it just doesn't make it. If you read in Ezra, it says that there's this another book of the Bible nearby. We're not going to go there, but it says there were times when people actually visited the early stage of construction, and it says they cried. Now, there's a couple reasons why people think that they cried. Some people believe they're tears of happiness, like we're seeing the temple finally surface. But most scholars lean towards that these were tears of, that's all we got? This is pathetic. I came here to see our temple, and we've got, you know, 20 stones here in a doorway. You know, I don't know what it was. But isn't that frustrating when you start to move in on a project, and I've just done some around the house, and you can exhaust yourself for like a week, and you look and you stand back and you're like, no way that's all that got done, right? And I may have cried. When you're at that moment and you see just those small beginnings, it's very easy to say, I can't see the end of this. This isn't going to amount to anything. In reality, that's often the way we feel. It's very hard to get past those early moments where you're just stacking a few stones together. You're the first few steps towards whatever big thing is that you're walking towards. And we often get so embarrassed, right? Especially when other people, they're invested in your life and they're like, how's this going? And you're like, well, we got two stones now instead of one stone, whatever it is you're working on. You know, I only eat half a large pizza when I sit down now instead of the whole pizza, you know. Maybe that was too personal. I don't know. But I want God to encourage you today that he loves small beginnings. Look at how our church is growing. Now, we're hitting summer. People will be in and out. But the reality is that 20 people planted this church 3 years ago, and there's really about 80, 90 that are attached to it now. which is just amazing. That's really, it's really something. And I can remember on some of those days where, you know, where there's very few out there, and you know, I've got a preacher friend that I joke with that I preach to crowds of two or more, you know, and I disciple crowd, you know, people, you know, one at a time, you know. So if it's one-on-one, I'm going to be discipling. As soon as there's two people in front of me, I'm preaching, right? And that's what we're going to do. We're going to worship. We're going to teach. We're going to love on whoever's here. And we've been seeing God add stone upon stone here, right? It's been exciting. We've struggled through different things, and man, it's just been exciting. Let's go to verse 10. Maybe some of you guys need to write this one on your mirror or something. I don't know. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Wow. So God's not embarrassed. I love telling people what's happening in our church. I've got friends that their church is maybe growing faster by number or whatever else, maybe seeing different things. I don't know. But I love what God's doing here, and he does too. And so it's exciting. When you're taking steps forward in your house, in your marriage, in your family, with your kids, with your finances, God loves those small beginnings, because you're stepping out into something that he has called for you. We get intimidated by other people, usually because we are comparing their highlight reels to our behind-the-scene footage. So what are we talking about? I love getting DVDs or Blu-rays to movies I like, and usually in there you can see I'm a Star Wars nerd, most of you know that. And I will watch all of the behind-the-scenes stuff. I love to see how it was made. And basically, you can have 30 seconds of footage that has taken a team of people, I mean, days and weeks, and all of these elaborate layers of work to set up this scene that blows my mind sitting in the movie theater, right? And so what do we do on Facebook? What do we do when we ask each other how we're doing? It's natural. We're not just trying to cover up all the stuff, but when you've got 10 seconds to say hi to somebody you haven't seen in a while, how are you doing? Well, you know, I just got back from vacation. Oh, man, I haven't been on vacation. And you know, so you start to kind of, you immediately take this step backward and says, man, my life's not as good as theirs. Something here looks better than what I have, and realistically, they've got problems too, right? And so we tend to take our behind-the-scenes footage and compare it, because that's usually what's given to us. Unless we know somebody really well, all we're usually seeing is the highlight reel, the celebrations, which is great. You know, we put stuff on Facebook. We put Lily's, you know, on her award ceremony for getting certain grades. Well, it'd be stupid if every night she was doing her homework, we put that on Facebook. Nobody cares, right? You know, but it took all of those nights of work to walk across the stage for that award, right? And so it's very easy to get caught up in that and to leave those conversations feeling intimidated. Maybe you know a couple stories in the Bible, and you look at the Bible. Here's a couple big ones. David is just one of the greatest characters in our faith's history. It says that he was a man after God's own heart, and he took down Goliath as a teenager. Well, man, I'd sure like to take down my giant. That sounds really awesome. Man, God, why can't I be as cool as David, right? But we tend to forget that he was faithful for years as just a shepherd boy. And any large wild animal that came and threatened his sheep, he took care of business. Which I'm sure as a young man of 10, 11, 12, 13, going after a bear or a lion, we're talking about stepping up. And so this thing happened consistently over time. And so he goes walking out to Goliath, and he says, I've slain the bear. I've slain the lion. I'm going to go kick some Philistine. I'm going to go get me some, right? He went out fearless. Everybody else was telling him how stupid he was. He had done the work. He'd put in the time. What was happening? He was learning to be faithful with the small things so God could trust him with the big things. There's another hero in the Bible, Daniel. We say, oh, Daniel, he's got such great faith. He could stand at peace in the den of the lions. Whew. No thanks. But we forget that three times a day, no matter where he was, Daniel bowed in prayer. Could you imagine what your faith would be like if three specific times a day you listened to what God wanted you to do? My goodness, I'm lucky to remember once, and it's so much better when I do. It's the things that no one sees that result in what everyone wants. There's a man named John Wooden. If you're a sports person, you might know that name. He's considered one of the greatest basketball coaches of all time. He coached the UCLA women's team. Listen to this. 10 titles, 7 of them were consecutive between 1967 and 1973. Or no, those were the consecutive ones. And so 10 titles all the way. He's basically, we've got this thing, same thing happening in Connecticut right now, similar, but basically one of the greatest coaches of all time. Do you know what the first practice consisted of with John Wooden and his players? Did they run drills? Did they run sprints? Did they practice free throws? I hope the Cavs have been practicing. The very first practice consisted of sitting down and putting on your socks and shoes very carefully. Because he found that no one ever thinks about how you put your socks on, and therefore you get blisters. And he made a very important point that we're a team that cares about the details, because the details matter. I struggle with details. I see the big picture, and I just kind of move mountains to get there. And as I've learned, as I've worked on wood projects and things like that, you start to realize the more small things you take care of on the front end, how much better things go at the long term, right? In fact, John Wooden said this expression. This is wonderful. It's the little things that are vital. Little things make big things happen. That's worth writing down, friends. That's so good. Little things make the big things happen. It's so often the small things that no one sees that result in the big things that everyone wants. And so what we're going to do in the upcoming weeks is we're going to focus on three very important areas. We're going to focus on our thoughts, our words, and our habits. So somebody says, I'm missing this next 3 weeks. I'll see you in July. Please come back. I won't be too. I believe all of this is very encouraging. It's going to be an approach that will leave you feeling better about your thoughts, better about your words, and feeling better about your habits. This is not a 3 week beatdown of that we're awful people or something. We want this thing to build us up, okay? We're going to focus on our thoughts, our words, and our habits. Somebody said this expression. Our thoughts are important because our thoughts become words. Our words become actions. Our actions become habits. And our habits create a destiny. Isn't that scary, actually? I think about all the things I think about and say. So next week, we're going to make some small changes in our thoughts, because as a person thinks, the scripture says, in his heart, so he becomes. Do you want to change your life? Start by changing your thoughts. Week number 3, we're going to talk about our words. The Bible says there's power of life and death in our words. Do you want to change your life? Change the words that you speak. And actually, do you want to change the lives of people around you? Change the words you speak. Week number 4, we're going to talk about our habits. Why? Because we become what we repeatedly do. If we want to see real change, not just a current fad that we're focused on, not just a current toy craze that my son is obsessed with, if we want to see real change, then we need to change the small things in the way we think, in the way we speak, and in the way we behave. And it's in these small things that maybe no one else will notice. That can be very aggravating, by the way, because you've made a conscious effort to do something little, and you got to let it hit the ground. You got to let it build with some of those other things, and you may not hear somebody else notice something for a while. You're going to notice, and I guarantee you God's going to notice. Because as we read before, he really loves when those small things start. So here's your assignment for this week. Very simple. I'm doing it as well. I've been already thinking about it, and I'm down to a few choices here. Very simple, very focused. I don't want you to give me a list of areas, because if you have three, you're going to do none. It's very... I don't know if you're like me. I can do pretty well with a checklist sometimes if I just got to go down the list. But if I just know that I've got three things to do, I will sit there until they're in order. You know, it's like, what do I do? What do I do? Don't even give me one goal or resolution. What I want you to ask God for, and for some of you, this might be the first exercise in trying to listen for his voice. It might be, and we want to help you with it. What I want you to ask God for is one word that will help direct you in the days to come. It could be something like health. It could be something like restore. It could be something like give. I don't know what it's going to be for you. And then the other thing we want to do is we want to come up with a verse for it that goes along with it for you, something to just reinforce that. Now, if the Bible's something that still intimidates you or overwhelms you, or you just don't know where to find stuff, then there's a few of us here that will be, many of us here would be very happy to help you. And so just by you giving a word, you could probably search it online. Bible Gateway is pretty awesome. I do a lot of my study in there. And you can find a scripture that will support that thing that God is speaking over you. Is that cool? And then so this gives you something to step into. I'm real excited about this. One word will help you put a verse to it. You will not believe how different your life can be when you start to put, basically you're putting God's focus on your life. And so he's going to direct you. And so there are certain things, like when we built this church, we had to kind of come to that welcome thing was, that's our word here as a church. That we're going to welcome people to God, you know. And yeah, we expanded out to something bigger, but we needed something to land on, because churches are, there's a reason why there's a million different churches. It really doesn't bother me. I think that there's a million different churches because God likes to have a million different ways to reach people. And so that really doesn't bother me. Now, when churches squabble about stuff, that's stupid. But I don't squabble with other churches. I'm actually friends with most of them around here, okay? But God has given us a way to reach people. And so this is who we are. And what's great about it is I look at other people and I think, oh man, look what they're doing. That's really cool. But I don't feel the need to say, oh, I got to do what they're doing because it's really cool. So it keeps you from jumping around too. It gives you something to say, God, this is what you're wanting me to take some steps forward into. Isn't that cool? This is about faithfulness in little things over time. And so let's close in prayer today. And with eyes closed, heads bowed, this is big. This is big for, it's big for me. I'll be real honest. I tend to fly by the seat of my pants too. And I'm close enough with the Lord that I tend to hear more when I'm doing something wrong. And then I know to redirect my steps. But to actually take a focused effort of prayer and to say, God, I'm looking for you to direct my steps today. I'm looking for you to give me one word to kind of put a framework around these next few days, months, or so of my life. And maybe you've never trusted Jesus with your heart at all. And if you're ready to, then I'd love to pray that prayer with you. And it's about saying yes to God leading you instead of you leading yourself. And so that comes with a couple of realizations. First of all, that you are doing a lousy job of it. That takes repentance. That takes a stepping away from your pride that says, I'm I'm not able to do this. And then it comes with a placing of trust. The Bible calls it faith in God to lead you and to forgive you for all that you've done wrong. If you want to make that decision today, would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you. Well, I'm hoping that most of you are just like me and that I'm hungry for some direction from God today. And if you would with me, my hands up in the air, that you would ask God beginning today for that one word for your life. Would you want to pray that with me today? Just raise your hand where you're at. See those hands? Father God, we thank you that you have such purpose and love for us, that you would be that clear with us. And so, Father God, I pray that we would begin to hear your voice, some of us for the first time. What we're going to hear is a voice of love. We're going to hear a voice of peace. We're going to hear a voice of truth. And I believe if we will continue to ask, that he will give you that word. And so, Father God, we thank you that you want to lead those that you love. God, I thank you for the details. God, I thank you that you've not missed one detail in all of creation. And because of your attention to every small little thing, we are just amazed at all of the big things. So God, I thank you that we would take this step of faith as a church, that we would take this challenge to grow in you. Amen. Well, on the night before Jesus gave his life as a sacrifice for us, it said that he was with his closest friends, his closest followers. We call them the disciples. And it says that when he was with them, that he grabbed a loaf of bread, he picked it up, he broke it in two, and he said, "This is my body, and it's broken for you." And so we stand in the presence of a holy God, not because of any holiness of our own. The Bible says there's none that are righteous. We stand in the presence of the living God because of the holiness of his perfect Son, Jesus Christ, that died in our place for our sins. And so his body was broken for us. And then it says that he held up a cup of wine. We have grape juice today. And the Bible, as we look through the stories of the Bible in our last series, we said that there was that time period where there was sin between us and God, and that God continued to find a way to get between us and our sin. And originally, that was through the shedding of blood. And so Jesus completed that sacrifice once and for all. And so that's why it means so much when it says that he held the cup and he said, this cup is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. So we stand as believers, we stand under the coverage of the blood of Jesus Christ for any sin we've committed and any sin we ever will commit. And so this is our lifeline. And so that's why it's so important. And so why would communion not just be a passing fad? Why would it be celebrated for literally over 2,000 years straight in every one of Bible-believing, Jesus-loving, God-fearing church? Because it's essential to our life as believers. And so that's what this is all about. It's just bread, it's just juice, but it means so more to us that believe in Jesus, because it's a continual reminder of us standing in his grace.